Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful section of Deuteronomy demanding that we love you with our whole being. And I pray that this morning, Father, you will speak to us and we'll feel the weight of this command and that we will grow into it by the help of the Holy Spirit for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, friends, I've got a case to make this morning that we've stumbled upon the most important verse in the Old Testament. I wonder if I were to ask you, what do you think, what stands out for you in the Old Testament? What's the most famous or the most important verse? I was trying to think, is there anything else as big as Deuteronomy chapter 6? You could say, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Or, you shall have no other gods but me. Or, God is our strength and refuge, our very present help in trouble. These are all great verses, aren't they? There's a great one that we memorize with our kids. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Do you know that one? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. That's an up there kind of top 10 Old Testament. Some people might say the most important Old Testament verse is the opening. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Foundational. But let me pitch the case to your friends that we've found it in chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. We've already read it twice in this service. It's that important. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Let's start with verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's like a creed. It's like a little mini creed about the most basic truth about the maker of the universe. The Lord, of course, is Lord capitals, the Hebrew name, the divine name Yahweh. The Yahweh is one. Yahweh, the God who brought you out of Egypt in the Exodus, the God of Israel, is one. This is the God you are called to love. Some translations have put it, Yahweh is Lord alone, or Yahweh is God alone. That's good, isn't it? The God of the Bible has no rival. The God of the Bible doesn't tolerate any other beings being compared to him. God alone reigns, rules. He alone is Lord and God. He's gloriously unique. That's our God. And as you cross the border, Moses is preparing them. This is his training course for taking the promised land. And everyone knows, as you cross the border, what will you find across the border? You will find lots and lots and lots and lots of gods. There are gods everywhere in the land. That's part of the problem of the idolatry, of the wicked idolatry of paganism that God is trying to fix. We'll hear more about that next week. But, over the road where you're headed, Moses is warning them, there's a God when you run out of money and you need more money, and there's a God when you have back pain, and there's a God if you need a car spot, and, there's just so many gods. But Yahweh, your God, is one. Do you see the contrast he's sort of setting up? You are not to dip into their gods. That was last week's message. The Yahweh is God alone. No competition. And another aspect of his oneness, which I really love, I think is critical for Deuteronomy. To say the Lord is one is to say that God is unchanging. He's single-minded. Theologians call this the doctrine of his immutability. He doesn't change his mind. You see, we've already picked up in chapter 1 of the book that the people of Israel thought that God had changed his mind already. That when they said, oh yeah, he brought us out of Egypt, but actually he just pretended to be doing good, or he's now changed his mind, he now wants to kill us. And so they didn't have clear that God is one, that God doesn't change easily. God is single-minded. If he says something, he will do it. If he promises something, he'll be faithful to it. You know, we have a word for this. We will say, so-and-so is two-faced. Someone is two-faced changes their mind depending on the circumstances who they speak to. But God is not two-faced. God is one. This is why this logic grounds the whole Bible. I think it's that important. We can't really have the gospel without God being one, without God being consistently faithful. For example, in Romans chapter 8, when the Apostle Paul has this logic, he says, God did not spare his one and only Son, but gave him up for us all. Therefore, will God not also give us all things? And Paul's logic is based on God being one, that God will not change. If God has given you Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you, then you're in his love. If you stand in Christ, you stand in his love, he'll give you everything you need. The foundation behind that is because God is one, because God is stable, God is consistent. What you see of God in the cross of Christ is true today. What you see of God in the resurrection is true today. I guess they didn't see that yet, so Moses says, what you saw of God in the Exodus is still true today. So this is our God, the one and only, unique, incomparable, without rivals, one God. What does he want of us? A token act, your spare change, some hours on the weekend. Well, he wants your love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your strength. God calls you to love him. The one God of the universe invites, woos, draws you to love him. Isn't that great? This is the heart of the Old Testament. I'm tired of correcting the caricature of the Old Testament God being grumpy or something. This is God inviting our love at the basis of the Old Testament. Do you hear God speaking to you today, friends? This is his word. He commands you with divine authority, love me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And when Jesus quotes this, he adds, with all your mind, but I guess that's implied here anyway. You know, Moses teaches us that our loyalty and love to God is to be so passionate, so all-encompassing. There's to be no area, a compartment of life where you are not being loyal to God, where you are not demonstrating love to him. And I think because Jesus said this is the most important commandment, that's worthy of your time and reflection, isn't it? It's worth you being here today to hear the word of God and to think of your life in light of this call. And the first question you ought to ask is, well, how exactly am I to love God? Like, how do you love God? And certainly we know that from the previous week, previous chapter, that you don't love God by mixing in idolatry. You don't love God by getting tips on spirituality from pagans. But how do you positively love God? Well, just look at the verses that follow. There's kind of a program there for how to love God in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. The commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. That's a clue that you love him with your heart, and here's something about the heart. This is how we're going to do it. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them, that is, the words of God, as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and gates. God says, take my words and put them in your heart and talk about them with the people you love the most. Pass them down to your children. Think about them first thing when you wake up. Think about them when you go to bed. Decorate your house with my words. I think the principle is you love God by treasuring his words and listening to him well. Does it make sense? Moses is teaching that's how you love God, by treasuring his words and putting them in your heart and just listening to them very well. It makes sense if you think about it. Think about what marriage would not be improved through better listening, yeah? Through husbands listening better or wives listening better. What friendship would not be improved through the act of the loving act of better listening? Do you see? Listening is one of the most powerful acts of love. And so whatever you do to listen to the word of God and to help others, to impress on others the word of God, is how you love him. That's why we commend the work of volunteering for Sunday school, because it's bringing the word of God to people, or the ministry of supporting global Christian missions that brings the word of God to unreached peoples of the earth. That's loving God, that people would hear his voice and treasure it in their hearts. Now, so you love God by treasuring his words, listening to them. Let me just remind the parents of this, and maybe the grandparents in the room, and anyone actually has a chance. God will put children in your path that you can influence. Note here the priority that children hear God's word. He says they're to be on your hearts and impress them on your children. Talk about them with your kids. Don't let Christianity in your house be merely formal. Let it be something that is real, and you talk about it, and you pray as a family, and you read the Bible, and it addresses your life issues. It's really important, friends, that parents and grandparents give the next generation consistent spiritual input from the Bible. And yeah, if I can warn the parents of little ones, your little ones are very cute, but don't be hypnotized by their charms. They're sinners, and without God's word planted in their heart, it will reap ugly, yucky things into their adulthood. You know, we want love for God to reign in their hearts. You know, what's important to God is that our children get consistent access to worship, consistent access to the word, to hear God together. I know the temptations. I'm a parent too, and I know the temptations. You know, your kid makes the Australian underwater chess team, and you're just like, yes, you know, and there's a lot of practices, and it's very busy. And, you know, he's better than all the other kids at underwater chess. But actually, you've got to weigh up these things. Not saying it's wrong or a sin to be good at something. It's a delight. It's a gift of God. But remember God's call to love him through consistent listening. Let that be imprinted on our households. In fact, you could actually say the major theme of Deuteronomy is the command to listen or to hear. This chapter is called the Shema. This great commandment, it's called, the Hebrew word Shema just means to hear. You know, and even early in the reading, you know, Moses says, verse 3, "Hear, O Israel, be careful to obey that it may go well with you and you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." Moses keeps on reminding Israel the times they haven't listened to God. We saw that right 3 weeks ago in here when we looked at chapter 1. Remember the story, you know, they sent the spies, they came back, they were too scared to go to the promised land. And God said, "You're not listening to me. I'm promising you this land. You're listening to your doubts, you're listening to your fears. You're listening to your nerves. You're listening to rumors about giants and stuff that's not even true. Listen to my promise. It's your land." But they didn't listen to God. You know, again and again, Moses is saying, make sure you listen to God. It's how you love God. You listen to his word. Now, you could use this, friends. You see, everyone makes mistakes. Everyone does stupid stuff, but the wise person is the person who actually reflects on their mistakes in light of the Word of God and asks, how was I not listening to God at that point in my life? So we're not a club here of perfect people. We're a club of sinners. We're a hospital for sinners who've all made great sins and we're all ashamed of great things in our life. But the question is, have you reflected on your life and thought, how would I have things have gone differently had I heeded the Word of God? Because that will make you wise for the next time. Do you see? That will make you godlier and more honoring to God next time and not make the same painful or shameful mistakes. Make sure that you obey God because of His Word. You know, don't just obey because other people are obeying or because it's easy, but obey because you've learned in the past that not listening to God costed you. Well, there's another little section that wasn't part of the reading, but I'd just like to point out to you in verses 10 to 12 about one of the great dangers to loving God. Let me read it to you. See if you can spot what's the danger here that we might face. Moses says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What's the danger there? Moses is not going with them, but he says, when you go, beware if it gets too good. Beware of comfort. Beware of affluence. Affluence and comfort may cause you to forget God. Having a big house, having a good job, having plenty of money and a full tummy might cause you to forget God, and you stop listening to God, and you stop loving God. And that would be the worst thing ever. Don't let that happen. Now that definitely applies to us in Australia and us in Casey today. And please don't hear me say that I think any of those blessings are kind of sinful in themselves, because actually God here has promised them these things. God, you know, God is tantalizing them, saying, cross the border, take the land flowing with milk and honey. It's my gift to you. It's the promise I promised Abraham. So it's a blessing to have affluence in a way. But Moses can also see it may cause you to forget God. And in particular, it may cause you to forget Egypt. That's verse 12. Don't forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. We might say, don't forget that you're a sinner and Christ died for you. Don't forget that without the cross of Christ, you would be under God's eternal wrath. You would be under condemnation. You know, don't just look at your house and think, well, I must be a good person. Without Christ, where would you be? Don't forget God in affluence. It's a great danger. And again here, I think we have a great little tool to guide us through life and to make these decisions about bigger home or smaller home, or grow my business or let it stay at the same level, or do I pursue this relationship or do I avoid it? The test is always, what will help me love God more? Because that's the great commandment. You know, don't compound stupid, dumb decision with another dumb decision. You know, just ask, if you've got a decision, what will help me love God more? And that will tell you right away the right thing to do. You know, will this potential romantic relationship help me love God more with all my being? You know, that, you see, it'll be obvious the answer. Will this friendship, you know, will it help me love God more or not? Will winning the underwater chess tournament, you know, whatever, will it help me love God more or not? What will make it easier for me to remember God's rescue in Christ. You know, when you ask that question, some things just fall into place so easily. Should I read the Bible with my kids? Well, will it help me love God more? Yes. Should I be faithful at church? Will it help me love God more? Yes. You know, just things that we wrestle with that shouldn't be really hard decisions are so obvious if you use this commandment. What will help me remember my rescue in Christ? What will help me love God more? What will help me listen to Him more? Friends, this is the great commandment. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's consistent, faithful, holy and good. He calls you to love Him with your entire being, body, soul, mind, strength. He calls you to do that through listening, through hearing well, through impressing His commandments on your heart. Will you love God and listen to Him? Love and listen, listen and love. Imagine that people visited this church and the first thing they would always say at the end of the morning is, I don't know what it is, but the people here just seem to really love God. Wouldn't that be unreal? That if this was a church that was known, Berwick Anglican Church was known, that people just love God here. And it'd just be great and if they couldn't put it down to one thing, but just the atmosphere or the culture of the people or the demeanor or the godliness of the people impressed that on a visitor. They just knew, even a non-Christian would know, God is loved here. Friends, I pray that would be palpably so at Berwick Anglican Church. I pray that would be palpably so in your life, in your household. Moses says to Israel, here, listen to who God is. The Lord is one. Love Him with all your being. Treasure His word in your heart. Know that He loves you and He's called you to love Him. Let's pray for God's love to abound. Heavenly Father, we're sorry for the ways that we haven't loved You and the dumb things we've done. And I pray, Father, that You would convict us this morning of the course corrections we need to make and the things we need to turn away from and the things we can just continue in that are loving to You and treasuring to Your word. And Father, I pray that we'll be drawn into the glory of embracing You and showing this passionate loyalty to You in every sphere of our life, in every sphere of our church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.